don't you?
Hallelujah.
Yes, right? Father, we love you. Mm. Just tell him right where you are.
Yes.
Tell him you love him. He wants to hear your voice this morning. God, we thank you. We worship you.
Yes,
we
Lord.
Bless you. We magnify you. Father, you are kind to mm-hmm. your girls. You are kind to your children. And so, Father, for that, we're just, I don't know, man, I just want to sit here and bask
yes.
in your very presence. And so we just give this time to you. We say it's yours. Have your will in your way this morning, God. Again, would you just open up the heavens and just rain mm-hmm. down on Al as she's giving the word. God, would you give her a supernatural strength and
thank you, Lord.
Everything she needs right now in Christ Jesus. Father, just open it up to her. She's yours. She's yours. And so for what the enemy meant for evil, you mean for good. And you're going to pull it out of her, and we're going to be blessed because of her sacrifice
thank
this
you.
Morning. So, Father, would you bless that in Jesus' name? Again, we love you. We thank you. And we worship the one and only mighty name of Jesus. Amen, somebody.
Amen, amen, amen.
House, give him a shout.
Amen. Amen. I just want to say thank you for your prayers this morning and so many sweet sisters coming up and praying. And if you think of me this week, I have an event at Midland, Odessa, which was the location of the last mass shooting. If you keep up with the news, so just special prayers for going to that community, and it's a banquet, but there tends to be an outreach component, and so I would just appreciate your prayers. I am so thankful that when we are weak, we are strong in Christ Jesus, amen. And the word of God says, Paul says, I will boast all the more, therefore, in my weakness that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And so my deep, deep prayer today as I move my head really slowly, are y'all noticing that? I'm sweeping the congregation very slowly. This is very weird because if you know me as a teacher, I usually look like I'm dancing up here when I teach. So we know that his strength is made perfect in weakness. And so let's pray. Let's see what he wants to say to us today. And then let's walk out looking more like Jesus. Amen. Amen. We welcome you here today. I know there are a lot of new folks. And I'm just praying that you feel the welcome mat of Christ laid out for you today. I do want to say, because I don't know what the Lord's going to do at the end of this teaching, but you really don't want to miss next week with Kate Merrick. You don't want to miss any of them, but this woman has walked a valley through the loss of a child and has written a book and just has a really intentionally different way of living because of that experience and through that experience. So she's flying in to be with us. And I just pray that if you have somebody that has walked that valley or you just feel nudged to bring a friend, please do so. And just have such a sense of expectation over next week and don't want anybody to miss it. Let's pray. Father, we're just saying an amen to what you've already begun here through worship, Lord, just the sense of your nearness in worship. Father, I pray today, Lord, in the next half hour or so, Father, that you would be the teacher. You would be the leader here. You would be the healer and the redeemer. Father, we long to live a life of no regret. And yet we know, Father, that in our human nature and on this broken earth, I mean, all of us could raise our hands and say, we've got regrets. We have things that we regret. And so, Father, today we invite you into that place. That you, Lord, would be the great healer, the great redeemer. You would be the one that would untangle knots today, that we might walk more free and more clearly leaning into who you are as we walk all the way home. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Today we're going to talk about regret as a bit of a holy tutor, as a holy tutor. And leaning into a bit of the unusual gifts that regret placed in the hands of Jesus. That would be the operative phrase. Regrets placed in the hands of Jesus, those unusual gifts that they can bring us to. I want to define regret for us before we start. And as I was sitting there very still on the front row as Faith was leading worship, I had such an interesting picture. It was not a vision. I've never had a vision outside of my eyesight. I like to say it was a sanctified imagination, like Stacey Eldridge terms them. But I saw Christ with a huge old broom in his hands. and he was just sweeping the floor. And what I realized was, in that picture, it was a move-out clean. Anyone know what a move-out clean is? It's when you're moving out of a house and you're taking possession of another house, or perhaps you're taking possession of that house, and usually you hire somebody to do something called a move-out clean. And a move-out clean is a lot different than a normal house cleaning, isn't it? Because it gets into the nitty-gritty. It gets down into the baseboards and the refrigerator and all the gunk behind that you couldn't get behind the washing machine and the dryer. And I just saw the Lord sweeping the house clean. And so my prayer today is that this teaching somehow in his hands, could be a move out clean for us, so that what comes after actually begins to put the beautiful furniture in place. And that's a big prayer, but that's kind of what I think the Lord wants to do today. So let's just follow him and see how he would like to do that. I want to define regret for us. Regret is a feeling of sadness. And actually, Merriam-Webster says this, it is a feeling of repentance. Isn't that interesting? To have regret means to be disappointed over something that has happened or been done or not done, especially a loss or a missed opportunity. I found that interesting. The synonyms for feeling a sense of regret are to be sorry for, to be contrite about, to feel apologetic about, to feel remorse for, to repent of, to be regretful about, and to have a conscience about. Now, there's an interesting little phrase here at the end. It says that when you regret something, often you will blame yourself for that thing. So I want to ask a question. Anyone in the house have a deep regret? Would y'all look around? Hold them up high. It's just how we roll with realness. I don't know that I have ever met a believing person who would say in their most honest moments that they don't have an event, a thing, a place, a missed opportunity that they don't regret. Now, what I find interesting sometimes about the culture, not always, but sometimes about the culture, there is a call to live. I got no regrets. Y'all seen that? I got no regrets. YOLO, I'm living it. One, no regrets, okay? You only live once. Or even I think about my sweet grandfather, Metcalf, who was of a certain generation and of a certain kind of way of thinking, and you dressed for dinner and there was happy hour and those kinds of things at his house. And I remember he would joke, I just want them to sing my way at my funeral. Right? There was a whole thing of like, I'm going to get to the end of this thing. And I'm going to sing, I did it my way. I think even in the verse, there's, I've regrets. I've had a few. And then they kind of throw it away, right? But there is this propensity, I think, in the culture. And I think, you know, we have to look at that, because as Christians with social media and just in our spheres of influence, y'all, we're constantly being influenced by the culture, right? That was our last study, in fact. And so I think we have to have a biblical view of the gift of regret. And we have to learn as much as we are able, with the hope and the enabling and dwelling power of the Holy Spirit, to not fear regret. The safest place for your regret and my regret is in the hands of Jesus the Christ. Let me say it one more time. The safest place for your regret and my regret is in the name and in the hands of Jesus the Christ. And so I have learned the hard way that it's really the only safe place for the things that I deeply regret. I think about that song, I Want to Do It My Way, and I was just kind of pondering over this teaching, and my heart cry was, Lord, I want to do it your way. I want to do it your way. I want to live with intention. I want to live saturated by the principles that are found in Scripture. I want to do it your way. And here is God's way, I believe, as it applies to our regret. We need to allow the regrets we have to lead us toward a life of repentance. That is the work of regret, y'all. As we see it scripturally, as we see it in the great narratives of Scripture, they may not use the word regret per se, but you can see that there is a sorrow There is a repentance. There is a remorse over a thing that has been done. I think where the enemy, I don't know where the enemy gets y'all, because I got some regrets. I've got some regrets, y'all, that can only be whispered in the ears of Jesus the Christ. Amen? I mean, if we really get real, there's some regrets I could parse up here with you, and I'd have no problem. There's some deep regrets about my mama. So most of you know she died of pancreatic cancer 13 years ago. And I was thinking back on this, the last time that I saw her prior to learning that she was so ill, I was singing at my cousin's wedding. And I could tell my mom was acting differently toward me and differently toward my brother Jim. And I don't know about you, but I think singing at a wedding or a funeral is the most nerve-wracking thing in the world. Like, let me talk before 10,000 people, but please don't ask me to sing at a wedding or a funeral, because it's not a performance. It's so real. People are committing their lives to one another, or they're grieving someone that has gone on to glory. And so it's real. And so I don't know if anybody else feels this, but I just always feel a sense of gravity when I'm singing. And I was singing at this wedding. And because of that, I thought I had a frog in my throat, and I was this performer's drama in the head, and I'm walking up and down the aisles, and I'm clearing my throat, and I'm so scared I gotta sing the Lord's Prayer and all this kind of stuff. And so I go into the waiting room where we're sitting, and my mom is acting really, really weird. And she just kind of keeps turning to me and staring at me and smiling at me. And I was 32 years old? I think I was pregnant at the time. And I just had Levi. And I remember looking at her going, "What, Mom?" Well, what I realized, I'm just being real here. What I realized later is my mom was memorizing me. She was memorizing me. And she was memorizing my brother. And I was just mean. I was just snotty. And it's because, you know, moms and daughters have a certain kind of relationship. Sometimes I was like, "What, Mom?" And what I realized was when she finally told me that she was dying from pancreatic cancer, probably a month later or so, she already knew she had the diagnosis at the wedding. And she didn't want to ruin Jessica's wedding with telling us. I just regret that moment. And it's a tender moment. You see how regret, y'all, regret doesn't have to be like you embezzled all the funds from your business. Regret usually, I think, it can be that. I mean, you know, we all have stories before Jesus, right? I've shared my story of my relational life before I really got serious about Christ and then met Jonathan years later. There are things I regret there, but I find for me the most tender, difficult places have to do with family, friends, relationships, missed opportunities to show love, to extend oneself. Now, if I did with that regret what the world says, the world would, I think, just say, "Well, just figure out some kind of psychological construct and what you were going through and just like dismiss it. That ain't no thing. You were pregnant and you were about to perform." But you see, God's word calls us to a higher standard. Amen? A deeper truth and a higher standard. And in that moment toward my mother, I was not living in love. And so when I am able to allow my regret to rest in the hands of Jesus, here's what I don't find over situations like that moment with my mom and several others with my mom in her journey as she was passing away. What I don't find in the hands of Jesus is shame and condemnation. Amen? When you bring your regret to Jesus, you do not find shame and condemnation. You do not find him grabbing you by the scruff of the head and putting your nose in it. Amen? But what you also don't find is dismissal. Okay? And so there's a balance here when we deal with our regret. The society says dismiss it. It ain't no thing. Live your life. The word of God says, "Bring it to me. Let's talk about it. Let's deal with it. Let's parse it if necessary. And then let me forgive you and heal you." Amen? And y'all, I just want to encourage us. We could almost say amen. That's the teaching today. Because really the heart of the teaching that I feel so at the forefront, if I could find my words today, is that the Lord is longing for us to run to him with the things we regret rather than running away from him. Run to him today with the things that still, ooh, when you think about it, ugh. I mean, there are things in my life, I'm sure they're there for you too, where you almost wince internally at the memory. That might be an indicator, y'all, that you need to run to the Lord with that thing and say, God, what do you want to do with this? Why is that so important? Because I believe that the unprocessed regrets that we live with hinder us from the upward call of Christ on our lives. I really do. Now, notice that I said unprocessed regrets. I think processed regrets are great. Do you know why I think processed regrets are great? And that's why I said there's a gift of holy regret. Because if you allow that regret that's been processed with the Lord Jesus Christ to become a tutor in your life, you see, when I feel any kind of circumstance that feels similar to that one with my mom, it's like an aching joint. I don't feel shame. I don't feel condemnation. I might still have some tenderness and some tears. But you see, my regret in Jesus' hands has become a tutor for me because I go, oh, this is similar. I can choose a different way. Amen? Amen. I can live with intention according to the truth and the principles and the ways and the nature and the character of God. This feels familiar to me. And that's why I called this regret as a tutor, or holy regret as a tutor. Because regret doesn't have to be something you and I run from and fear and hide in a closet from. We can just say, Lord, first of all, we got to process it. Amen. You all hear me say you got to process it with Jesus. I'm not asking you to wear regret like some crazy heavy backpack on your back. No way, Jose. That's not what the scripture promises us. But the longer I live, y'all, the things that remain unprocessed with Jesus, unlooked at, unparsed, if you will, those things actually do become a backpack on my back. Amen? And then I've got these secret places of shame and condemnation and unprocessed pain. And so when anything comes near those things, I just run from them rather than allow them to be redeemed in the hand of Jesus. And so if there's something you regret, and I don't even have to ask for, you know, you don't have to write it down. Usually our regrets kind of come to mind pretty easily. I would just offer to you humbly today, maybe what the Lord is inviting you to do this session so that all these other sessions can be the move-in furniture of the new house is to go to him and say, Lord, I'm still stuck there. I'm still in shame there. I'm still feeling condemnation there. And your word says there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Did you hear how much condemnation? None. Not a smidge. But sometimes the condemnation we feel, y'all, is self-condemnation. Amen? And the Lord says, even that I want to deal with. Okay, so having a regret, a serious regret, it's a powerful emotional thing, and it depends on what you do with it in terms of what you end up with. I believe our regret in the hands of Jesus can lead to renewed fresh hope and life. If you have your scripture, would you turn with me to Matthew 26? And we're going to actually look at two different ways of dealing with regret and the fruit or the non-fruit that it produced. Now, today I'm going to be a little bit more scoping this in terms of a narrative. And all right, so there's an overarching narrative that we're looking at. I would encourage you later, y'all, to go and really sit with Matthew 26. There's also, I believe it's John 18. I could have the address wrong, but I think it's John 18 that records some of these similar events. But I just want you to see the difference in how we deal with our regret and the fruit or non-fruit that would bring. We're, of course, going to be talking about Judas and Peter. Let's talk about Judas and let's talk about Peter. All right, I'm going to go to Matthew 26, 47. All right, they're in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's verse 47. Listen to what happens. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, suddenly arrived, A large mob with swords and clubs was with him from the chief priests and the elders of the people. His betrayer had given them a sign, "The one I kiss, he's the one. Arrest him." So immediately he went up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and he kissed him. "Friend," Jesus asked him, "why have you come?" All right, so there we have the sentences that encapsulate for us the betrayal of Judas, an inner circle betrayal, okay? And he does it with a kiss. Now I want you to flip on forward to verse 69. Remember that Jesus has already told Peter, what? You're going to deny me. You're going to do it. And he has given him a warning ahead of time, I think, because perhaps if he had not, we don't know what Peter would have possibly done with that deep regret. But listen to this, verse 69. It says, "Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. A servant girl approached him and said, 'You were with Jesus the Galilean too.' But he denied it in front of everyone and said, 'I don't know what you're talking about.' When he had gone out to the gateway, another woman saw him and told those that were there, 'This man was with Jesus the Nazarene.' And again, Peter denied it with an oath." Some of the scripture says with cursing and cussing, and says, "I don't know the man." After a little while, those standing there approached him and said to Peter, "You really are one of them, since even your accent is giving you away." Here it is. I'm sorry, guys. Then he started to curse and to swear with an oath, "I don't know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the words Jesus had spoken, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Would y'all underline this? And he went outside and he wept bitterly. This is what Peter did with his regret and his remorse. He wept bitterly. Don't gloss over that, y'all. He felt it. He felt it. He processed it. He allowed himself to sit under the ministry of regret and remorse and repentance. Now let's go on and see what happens with Judas. Chapter 27, it says, "When daybreak came, all the chief priests and all the elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. After trying him, they led him away and handed him over to Pilate, the governor." Here it is. "Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that Jesus had been condemned, was full of," some of your scriptures there say, "regret." Anyone have the word regret there? I think it's the NET that translates it that way. But most say, "was full of remorse. And he returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. 'I have sinned by betraying innocent blood,' he said." "What's that to us?" they said. "See to it yourself." So Judas threw the silver into the temple and departed. And then he went out and he hanged himself. Now y'all, right there, smack dab, situated right up against one another in this narrative of scripture, is two totally different ways to deal with regret. Do you see it? Peter betrays Jesus too. Peter denies him. Peter hurls down cussing and cursing to say, "Look, I'm really serious. I never knew that man." Cussing, expletive, 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 expletive. Judas has betrayed him as well, but there is a difference, y'all, in what they do with their regret. And we could get into the deep theological things that Jesus says to Judas at the Last Supper, that one would come to betray him. However, what I'm trying to put the focus on here is, what do you do with your regret? Where do you go with your regret? Isn't it interesting that the priest, chief priest, say to him, "Hey, see to it yourself"? That just jumped out at me. See to it yourself. He's saying, "Oh my goodness, I've messed up. I've betrayed innocent blood." You can just see him almost writhing in agony. And the chief priest says, "See to it himself." And you know what? He did. He did see to it himself. He did see to it himself. He took his regret and his remorse, the scripture says, into his own hands and hangs himself. He commits suicide. Peter, on the other hand, weeps bitterly. And what do we know? What do we know about the resurrection account? One of the accounts says, go tell my brothers and who? And Peter, that I've gotten up out of the grave. And then if you fast forward to the end of the book of John, which we don't have time for, y'all know, does everyone know that there is a restoration moment with Jesus and Peter? And most scholars will say that when Jesus keeps saying, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me on the beach that day? And Peter says, oh, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Most scholars will tell you that question, it's almost like you can see Jesus healing the three-part betrayal and denial by the three-part question, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? I don't know him. I don't know him. I swear with cussing rage, I never even knew the man. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you see it, y'all? Do you see what happens when we bring our regret and our remorse to Jesus? Jesus can do something with that stuff. Peter, y'all, Peter, the rock on which the church would be built, had to do something correct with the shame, and that was, go to Jesus. I regret this thing deeply. I come to you, and what do you say? I almost feel like Jesus in that moment with Peter is saying, you do love me, and I'm going to prove it to you. You think you don't because of what you did. You think you don't, Peter, because of how you denied me before men and women. But I'm going to show you what's really in your heart because I'm in your heart. You love me. You love me. You do. So now that there's a moment of restoration, what does he tell him afterwards? Go feed my sheep. Go take that strengthening that you've been strengthened with and go strengthen your brothers. You see how Jesus might be cleaning up the house for some of us today. So I want to talk to you just a second, if I can, about what it would mean to process, we're okay time-wise, what it would mean to process old regret, bruises of the spirit, I kind of call them. Places that if you get too close to it, you're still in like active pain, which is an indicator that perhaps maybe that regret has not been placed firmly in the hands of Christ. And I just want to give you a couple things that I see from the scripture. I'm going to talk about them in context, believe it or not, in context of the first chapter of Joshua. And I hope that you'll go with me, and I hope that I can, the Lord will give me grace to make clear why I've chosen Joshua. Now, the first chapter of Joshua, some really momentous things have happened right prior to God's calling Joshua to leadership. And I cannot say that right here in this first chapter, we are dealing specifically with regret. I just want to make sure y'all understand. Joshua, there's not an active sense of remorse or regret. But what I do see the Lord doing in Joshua's life is dealing with the past. Okay? And one of the greatest, boogeymen of our past is our unprocessed regrets. So are we all tracking? These principles that I'm going to give you today are really general principles in dealing with the past. But for us today, in our context, we could surely say and enumerate underneath, if we put the past as a big old thesis statement, we could certainly enumerate underneath that unprocessed regret. Okay, so let's look at this chapter and see what lessons the Lord might speak to us today. All right, chapter 1, verse 1, it says this. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, and said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you and all the people prepare to cross over the Jordan to the land I'm giving the Israelites. I've given you everywhere the sole of your foot treads, just as I promised Moses. Your territory will be from the wilderness, and then it goes on, talks about to west of the Mediterranean Sea. I'm picking up in verse 5. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. I will be with you, Joshua, just as I was with Moses, I will not leave you or abandon you. Be strong and courageous, for you will distribute the land I swore to their fathers to give them as an inheritance. But above all, be strong and very courageous to observe carefully the whole instruction my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left so that you will have success wherever you go. The book of instruction must not depart from your mouth. You're to meditate on it day and night so that you may carefully observe everything written in it. Then you'll prosper and succeed. Haven't I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Okay, now, I was thinking about Joshua, and this is definitely a term by scholars, the call to leadership. Isn't it interesting the touchy-feely, squishy way that God calls Joshua to leadership? Do you see those first words? What's he say? Moses, my servant, is dead. I have always wanted to go to heaven and ask the Lord, like, Lord, could you have sent him a hallelujah hands emoji text? You know? Like, you got next, Joshua. It's you. Attaboy. Like, let's go. But the Lord, in his wisdom, in his infinite, incredible, immutable, inestimable wisdom, knows that for Joshua to walk into his future without his past nipping at his heels, he has to proclaim to his heart again, Moses, my servant, it's kind of harsh, is dead, is gone. Now, scholars will tell you part of what he's doing is he's telling Joshua, the way I was with Moses, I'm gonna be with you. He's a God of continuity, scholars will tell you. And that's why Moses is mentioned all through this passage. But I also believe one of the things he is doing for Joshua is he is saying, look, I have turned the page on your past. Amen? You're not Moses's assistant anymore. You've been trained, you've been prepared to, some of y'all need to hear with the ears of the Spirit, you've been trained and prepared to step into that new thing that God is calling you to, but first you have to reckon with your past. And you have to reckon with the fact that I, the Lord, the living God, Yahweh, in my sovereignty have taken out my hand and I have turned the page. Now, y'all, that's really hard for me because I'm one of those people, I like to turn the page back and live right there, right? I'm not uncomfortable with difficult feelings. Y'all might have gathered that if you've sat in any of the teachings. But I'm an actor, so we're kind of trained to sit with what is hard. When you got to play Lady Macbeth and figure out how to make her a likable character, you learn how to sit with what is hard. But the Lord has really ministered to me because he said, Allison, there comes a time when I'm calling you into a new thing that I am turning the page on your past. And I'm inviting you to process it with me so that we can actually walk into your future, regrets and all. It's interesting, in the final chapter of Deuteronomy, y'all, this has always tripped me out. In chapter 34, verse 5, if you want to take a note or just turn the page back, this is what it says. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab. According to the Lord's word, he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab facing Beth Peor, and no one to this day knows where his grave is. Y'all, who buried Moses? That's astonishing. That's astonishing. And he buried him in a secret place. You ever think, could it possibly be? I don't know. This is an Allison thought. I'm not saying this is here in Scripture, but could it possibly be he had to bury him in a secret place so the Israelites and Joshua and everybody wouldn't go back to the grave? I don't know. It's certainly a possibility. But I can tell you that ain't no accident that that detail is in there. That God himself takes the man of Exodus and says, I'm gonna bury you in the desert somewhere where no one can find your body. I will do it. He You see how intimately God is involved with the past of Israel and Joshua's past? And then look what else happens. It says Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes weren't weak. His vitality had not left him. Isn't that interesting? It was just time, y'all. Amen, somebody? It was just time. God said, I'm turning the page. Because God is God. God is God. And he does what he wants to do. We sometimes forget that. And then let's look at this at verse, I think, is it 8 or 6? Is that an 8? Yeah. I really usually have great eyesight. The Israelites wept for Moses in the plains of Moab for 30 days. Now, y'all, do you see that they're processing their past right there? One of the things that's so interesting about Jewish culture is even to this day, from the most ancient days, scholars will tell you, is that when they would grieve a past death, they'd do it for, it's crazy, y'all, they do it for a whole year. There's passages they go through. And you see, I don't know if you're like me, but as a modern woman, I just want to hop, skip, and jump over that thing. I want somebody to pray a powerful prayer, amen? Give me 3 scriptures that I can quote over that past regret that are, yes, rooted and grounded in the truth of God's scripture. Maybe I want to, I don't know, run around the room a couple times, and amen, it's done. See, we really are influenced by the culture in these ways. Except God's word is higher, deeper, different. He knows our frame, y'all. He made us. And he knows those things that are deeply painful that we have unprocessed regret about. He knows, y'all, that they're going to take some time. And like Jesus sat down with the woman at the well in the heat of the day, he was not rushed in talking to her about her pain and the things that she regretted and hadn't even processed. So anyway, there's this time of mourning, and then I love what the Lord says here. It says, then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses came to an end. Now y'all, I'm gonna tell the truth on myself. I can get caught in the mourning process. Anyone else? I can get caught there. And I love that the Lord in his graciousness, when we are processing regret with him, remorse, things we need to repent over that we've got locked away in the, like a safe in our heart, what has become so tender to me about the Lord Jesus Christ is that he never rushes you through the process of grief, but he doesn't allow you to live there forever. I want to say this, if you're in active grief right now over the loss of a loved one, loss of a ministry, loss of a dream, please don't hear this as saying that God is hurrying you along to turn the page. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, no one knows how long that valley is, only Jesus. I want you to take comfort in the fact that your Jewish brothers and sisters mourn for an entire year. There are certain prescribed things that they walk through for an entire year after the loss of someone. But if the Lord has called you to process a past regret or a past hurt and you have sat down with him, there may come a time like he did with me where he has said to me, Allison, I'm turning the page. I'm turning the page. So the first thing you need to do when you're walking through unprocessed regret is make sure that you're actually processing the past with the Lord. The next thing that I want to talk with you about is we have processed the past. We have mourned the past with Jesus, with that past regret. And now we come to our keystone verse. We forget the past. And that's found in Philippians. Let me get there for y'all. This is our scripture for our entire series. This is how God is doing that move out clean. This is Philippians 3, and it says this, not that I have already achieved the goal or am already perfect, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I also have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. This is Paul speaking. And this is Philippians 3. I'm reading 12 through 14. Brothers and sisters, I love that. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. Now, I won't ask for a show of hands, but I was just curious if anybody like me has ever struggled with this verse. And I'll tell you why I've struggled to apprehend the truths of this verse. Nothing truly painful, nothing that I have truly regretted, even if I've processed that with Jesus the Christ, has ever been forgotten by me. Amen? So when the scripture says, forgetting what is behind, some translations actually say, forgetting the past, right? And straining toward what is ahead, I press on and then all that follows after. But if you're like me, I've sometimes felt like, Lord, I want to apprehend this because I see that this is the key to walking forward, to apprehend those things for which you took hold of me for, but I don't know how to forget it. I don't know how to go into my brain and actually rewire it so that I forget it. Now, y'all, I love the Word of God. And this truth that I discovered, maybe you've heard it before, but I've never seen it this way. This truth that I discovered about the Greek word that we render forget has set me free. And y'all are going to be like, wah, wah, wah. But for me, it has set me free. Okay? It has totally set me free. And we've got a beautiful slide that the tech team was like, Allison, are you sick? What is that word? Let's put it up there. Okay. The way you pronounce that word, I think, is epilanthonomai. Epilanthonomai. And I would love for you to write it down because this, y'all, has changed my life. And I hope it'll change yours in terms of regret and unprocessed regret and walking free of the past. That is the Greek word that we render forget in our scripture, epilanthonomai. And the way I remember it is, anyone here have food allergies? Anyone? Okay, for a long time, they made me carry what's called an EpiPen because I'd had two anaphylactic near failures. You know, I looked like a female Hitch, if you remember the movie where he has the anaphylactic reactions, had to go to the emergency room, pump me full of epinephrine. Well, it's an EpiPen because it's epinephrine. It's a rescue. And I'm trying to make the link because I think this is a rescue for us when we are trying to walk free into the future because we have finally processed some regret and some pain with the Lord Jesus Christ. This word means many things, but it's one of its primary meanings, and this has set me free, means to neglect. Hello? So all the while, I've been sitting here thinking that the Lord God was asking me to play mind games with myself and him. I can't forget that. But when I went into the scripture and into the original meaning of the word, what it means, y'all, God is saying to you, somebody get this, neglect your past. Neglect it. That's what it means. Neglect it. And when you begin to neglect it, guys, guess what? You start to forget it. You start to forget the details, amen? The pain. And then you begin to walk free. Now, the only way I can explain this to you, because I asked the Lord when I saw this, I said, Lord, just prayed and said, God, could you just give me a visual picture? Could you just help me understand what it means to epilanthonomai my past? What does it mean to forget it and actually to neglect it? And the picture he gave me was of a garden. I used to be a midnight gardener, meaning I would literally put on little headlamps at midnight for real, or turn on my brights and I would prune and I would weed and I would do all these things to take care of the garden. But I had a bit of a neck injury and neck surgery, and so I wasn't able to bend down as much as I used to be able to do so. And so Jonathan and I are in a new house within the last year. And unlike me, there's a garden over here that because of those things, I simply haven't been able to get down and do the weeding and the pruning and the things that I love to do. And as I looked at it, I realized that that bed, that garden, if you will, had been neglected. And what I realized was there's some ugly old, I don't know, I don't love them, but they're these real scrubby rugosa roses that were left there, and they're just not in good shape. Like, they're on their last leg, okay? And they have literally got weeds and all, you know, creepers, Virginia creeper vines, and all kinds of things coming up through, and they're so prickly and so thorny that I couldn't get in to prune them if I want. But here's the thing, as I neglect the garden, y'all, all of a sudden if you can imagine the bad fruit as that rose bush, all of a sudden it is consumed by something greater than itself. That's what God is saying. Neglect it. Once you've, y'all heard that I said process it first. I'm not asking you to like neglect it and pretend the thing didn't happen. Process the regret with Jesus. But once you have done that, y'all, the word of God says to move forward with intentionality into the next season, you and I need to neglect the past. How do you practically neglect the past? I'm going to give you some easy tips. Unfollow it. Don't spend hours on social media scoping for the past. I feel for this generation. I feel for us. There has never been an easier way to connect with your past than there has been today. You want to check out what an old boyfriend's doing? You want to check out that person that hurt you? You just pop on. The Lord's been very strong with me. A lot of that stuff is just none of my business. Neglect it. Because ask yourself what the fruit is when you go stand and put Miracle-Gro on it. What's the fruit in your life? What's the fruit? It's nothing. It's death. Because what I believe it does is it takes our past, our regret, our processed past with Jesus, and it puts it back into the hands either of ourselves or the culture and says, tell me what I should do about this thing. And the Lord God says, I said neglect it. I said stop standing over it. I said stop hovering. Don't helicopter that thing. You walk on with me, with intention, into the future. And so I hope that that might help set you free, that the Lord is not asking you to magically reprogram your mind about the things that you deeply regret. What he's asking you to do as an act of faith is to refuse to tend it. To refuse to tend it. And that may be the prayer of faith for you. Lord, remember that old song? What was it? If I see you walking down the street and I start to cry each time we meet, what am I going to do? Walk on by, right? I think that's a Bacharach song. But there's a principle there. Like walk on by, neglect it. And then eventually, guys, those old nasty roses that I wish would go away anyway, they will be consumed by something greater than themselves if I simply don't tend them. For some of you today, we're going to close up and pray. For some of you today, that really is, that's the heart of it. You've processed some past regret with the Lord. You've mourned it even. But some of us have never moved to neglecting the past. And isn't it interesting, y'all, that it's one of the few scriptures where Paul says this one thing. Did y'all catch that? That's astonishing, y'all. This one thing I do, I forget what is behind. For our purposes today, this one thing I do, I neglect the past that I might walk into my future. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the tenderness of your word. And I pray, I feel really specifically today that there are some folks in the room who have just maybe never entertained the idea that you care enough about their past regrets to hold out your hands and say, can I have that daughter? Can we talk about that daughter? Can we look at my word about that daughter? And even where need be, can we walk toward repentance? I thank you, Lord, that your word says there is a repentance without regret. Corinthians says it. And so, Father, today we come to look for the repentance that is without regret. So, Father, I pray for sisters who have never done that work. I pray that you would give grace to begin to do that work. I also pray for sisters that are in the mourning process. It cannot be hurried. It cannot be rushed. And as the word of God says, you are the one that initiated the mourning over Moses. And then you were the one that said, it's done. Father, I pray your daughters would walk with you hand in hand through the grief process, the mourning process of processing their regret and pain. And then, Father, I pray for myself and I pray for probably many in the room who've walked through those chapters with you but have not walked into the chapter of neglecting our past. Father, I pray today that you would help us to epilanthonomai it. Almost like an EpiPen, when we feel tempted to go over to the garden, the bad garden of our past, and tend it and throw Miracle-Gro on it and prune it and weed it and stand over it, that you would help us to walk on by, to neglect it, and to leave the rest to you. Father, I pray so deeply for each and every woman in here. I pray for those that are lonely. I pray that this Bible study would become a place of safety and communion. I pray it from the depth of my soul, Lord. I pray for people that have started but haven't been able to go all the way. Father, I ask that you would give a grace and an anointing, Lord, to create relationships here. I pray for our eyes to be turned outward. Father, I thank you for gathering us here today. And I thank you that if we let our regret rest safe in your hands, then even that miraculously will produce fruit. You're so good. You're so good. In Jesus' name. Y'all, I'm just going to ask Faith to play just a couple minutes, and I just feel like maybe there might be a few that just need to pray right where they are and talk to the Lord about something maybe that came up in this study that you know has not been processed, or you know that you keep going over and tending, and the Lord has asked you to finally step away and let that be safe in his hands and in his bosom. We've only got two minutes until childcare, but I'm just going to ask that we could create a sacred space for the next couple minutes and allow women to pray. And if you don't need that ministry, then we just ask that you would maybe exit quietly for those that do. And then we just cannot even wait to see you back here. I truly believe this Kate Merrick message, I truly believe with all my heart, it's going to be really, truly life-changing for many in the room. I'm very excited about it. So let's just say, Lord, we give you these next couple minutes of quiet. I pray for sisters that need to do business with you and know that in your hands, even regret is safe.